Jeremiah. See if you can find that Old Testament book. And we're going to be in Jeremiah 37. That's where we're going to start. Jeremiah 37. And so keep your Bibles handy, because we're going to actually have a lot of scriptures to look at in this verse this evening. And I'm going to tell you a quick story, give you a quick background, and then jump into this. I do want to say to you here at Loomis Park, it's unusual for me to go to a church like this every year for several years in a row. And so then I, as I've mentioned a couple of times, I often think, well, maybe the pastor is a lunatic. You know, I thought, I wouldn't invite me back every year, you know, so I don't know, maybe it's a problem. But, you know, then that puts a special burden in my heart. And I know I was talking to Mrs. Merrill, who will get a special place in heaven for bringing me cookies last night. And I devoured them. But I picture this church, and it just comes to my mind, and several times through the year, I picture Mrs. Merrill, her husband, she just kind of is that's where she goes there in the third row, and picture you, dear people. And I've just prayed for this service several times through the year that the Lord would just give us something that we need. I had no idea when I started putting this together we were going to be in the middle of the polar vortex and then just coming out of all those inches of snow. But I hope that you have survived all of that. And in the book of Jeremiah, before we start the reading, there's a complicated situation that was going on. Now, I don't know if you love history and all of that sort of thing, but you know, when King David and King Solomon were in charge, Israel at that point, about 1,000 B.C., about 3,000 years ago, about that time, it was very strong. I mean, you know, and they were conquering, and they were feared, and they were, you know, they were kind of like the big man on the block, you know. But, you know, it's just like a country, right? They kind of were favored by God, and then they kept turning away from the Lord and kept turning away from the Lord. And the Lord was flat out honest with them. And he said, you know, if you don't quit turning away from me, you're going to have no country left. You're going to be destroyed. Ah, no, we're going to be fine. And they would sacrifice to idols. And they just kept doing everything they could to turn away from the Lord. Well, that is kind of a dangerous position to be in, especially when you've got the geography of Israel. Now, if you look at that map over there, there's no Atlantic Ocean on one side of Israel to protect it from people. There's no Pacific Ocean on the other side. I mean, there's a little Mediterranean Sea over there, but with Israel, they've got this big power of Egypt down below them, and every time Egypt would... Of course, back in the day, Egypt was strong, and Egypt would just come over and start causing havoc. And then down from the top, you know, and from over this way, Babylon was really strong. There was a time when it was the world ruler, and Assyria was, you know, kind of those countries were battling it out. And poor Israel is stuck right in the middle. I mean, sometimes Egypt is coming up, sometimes Assyria is coming over, or Babylon's coming over, and they're just making havoc of this nation. And I mean to tell you that it was just a terrible situation. Well, it was so bad at one point, and of course, it's hard for us to imagine this now, because, you know, Babylon, you know, that area over there, Iraq, Iran, you know, we just kind of think of it as madmen over there. But at that time, it was the strongest nation in the world, and the king was Nebuchadnezzar. And he came over and he just ran over Israel and he just completely mushed them and squashed them and basically said, you're going to pay me taxes, you're going to do what I say. And Nebuchadnezzar took a king by the name of Zedekiah. And Nebuchadnezzar said, okay, I'm the real king, but I'm going to leave you kind of in charge. Don't cross me. So when we read in Jeremiah 37 about Zedekiah, it is certainly true that he was the king of Israel, but he was a puppet king of Israel, if you know what I'm saying. He was the king, he got to live in the little palace, he got to wear the fancy clothes, but he couldn't do anything without running it by Babylon to make sure everybody was happy with him. Now in that situation here, that's where we start here in Jeremiah 37. You see here in Jeremiah 37, the Bible says, and King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. Notice the wording very carefully, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made king in the land of Judah. So Zedekiah was only the king, because Nebuchadnezzar had made him king. Oh, but look at verse 2. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which he spake by the prophet Jeremiah. Now, without reading all of Jeremiah, what was the basic message that Jeremiah was preaching to these people at this point? Now, you got to understand, you've got Zedekiah, he's the puppet king. You got Jeremiah, he's the preacher. And Jeremiah basically said this. He said, look, when these people, when these nations come to attack you, he said, the Lord has had it up to here with you. And he said, you've only got two choices. He said, when they come to attack you, like if Nebuchadnezzar gets mad or one of these other kings gets mad at you, you just surrender. You leave the city. You go out to them and say, I surrender. And Jeremiah said, if you do that, you'll live. But if you put up a fight and you don't surrender, you're going to have one trouble after another. I mean, it was a very clear message. It was a very simple message. Jeremiah was not telling them that Israel was a bad country. He was not telling them that they didn't have a good... He said, look, what I'm telling you is God is upset with you. And no matter how strong your military is, no matter what you do, no matter what happens, I don't care what you do, God is sending these people here to judge you. And when they come to judge you, Mr. King, Mr. King's assistant, all these people, you just walk right out there and say, hey, we'll let you take it. And that's what they were supposed to do. Oh, but no, they didn't hearken to Jeremiah. No, not at all. Now, this is interesting. Even though, and we could start all the way back in chapter 21, but bless your hearts, I'm not going to take you through 25 chapters of the Bible tonight. And even though Zedekiah never did this, he kept ignoring Jeremiah. He did not do what he was told to do. He was, you know, and look at verse 3. And Zedekiah the king sent, now these are his little servants with hard to pronounce name. He sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Messiah. He sent these people, the priests, to the prophet Jeremiah. And here's what the king said. Pray now unto the Lord our God for us. Now, isn't that something? Even though King Zedekiah did not do one thing to obey, even though he knew exactly what he was supposed to do, and he knew exactly what he was supposed to not do, oh, he said, preacher, will you pray for us? We want the Lord's blessing on our lives as we are completely in disobedience. We want the Lord to bless us while we're doing our own thing. We want the Lord to bless us while we ignore everything that you say. And he said, he sent his little servants, you know, he said, would you go tell Jeremiah, please pray for us? Whoa. I don't know what that's like. I think that's sort of like being a piano teacher. I've been teaching college piano, if you could imagine it, for 32 years. I have seen every kind of student imaginable. Okay? My favorite kind of student that I love to teach, in fact, I'd love to kill them, is the student who comes to me and says, oh, sir, I want to be a good piano player. Would you please give me some of the secrets of doing it? And you tell them what to do, and they proceed to walk out and not do anything you say. And they refuse. I mean, I had a kid one time. He was a young kid. I was teaching him once, and he was a fourth grader. And when you take a long song, you're supposed to kind of break it into little sections and get them good and put them all together. Oh, he refused. He comes in for lesson 165 or whatever it was, and he was playing terrible. And I said to him, I said, Joel, what are you supposed to do? Oh, he said, I'm supposed to take the first line till I get it right perfect. And I'm supposed to play it three times in a row till it's perfect. Then I'm supposed to play the second line till I get it perfect. And then I'm supposed to do it three times perfect. And then I'm supposed to take the first line and the second line and put them together till I get it perfect. I said, Joel, did you do that? He says, no, I never do that. I mean, like he knew exactly what to do, but he had no intention of it whatsoever. That's Zedekiah. He knew what he was supposed to do. He had no plans of doing what he was supposed to do, but he wanted to be pious and say, would you go tell the king, would you please pray for us? Now, let's take it a little further. Let's skip down to verse 17. This is quite interesting. Well, let's go back to verse 16. In Jeremiah 37:16, now Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon. The preacher's now in jail. And into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days. Now look at this. Jeremiah, under King Zedekiah, has been put in prison. Thrown in jail. Look at verse 17. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. For, said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. Here's the king. He's got the preacher thrown in jail. And he is not lifting a finger at this point to get him out of jail. But he wants to have a secret meeting with him. And he says, oh, by the way, and I just, when I read this passage, I just got to think Zedekiah is a wimpy king. I mean, he's just, he calls him secretly. He says, oh, preacher, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, well, of course there's a word from the Lord. What I've been preaching the whole time. You're in trouble, buddy, and God's going to judge you. I mean, it's the same thing I've been saying. I would love to hear your pastor, Zavodsky, let loose on that sometime, on that text. Is there any word from the Lord? I would love to hear a sermon with 17 points on that. Okay? And that would be a good one. I mean, it would be awesome. But here, you know, and this poor king, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, yes, you're in trouble, buddy. Okay? And so, boy, Zedekiah, he's very wimpy. He has, after letting the princes unjustly imprison him, he asks, okay, look at the next chapter. Jeremiah goes in and out of prison with all of these things. And in the next chapter, in chapter 38, we now take a look at Zedekiah the king, his assistants and his friends and his rich little buddies that are hanging around him. And Jeremiah has spoken in verse 2, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in the city shall die by the sword. And verse 3, thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon. Look with verse 4. Therefore the princes said unto the king, in their wimpiness, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking these words. Now look at verse 5. This has got to be incredibly weak. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand. Look at this. For the king is not he that can do anything against you. What? Zedekiah is the king. Okay. He's got these little princes and these little kind of, you know, big shots in his kingdom. And they said, we are sick and tired of this preacher. He keeps telling us that Babylon's going to take us over. And man, when he preaches like that, it discourages us, you know. And we just want to kill him. We want to throw him into prison, man. We want to get rid of this guy. Zedekiah? Oh, yeah. He knew he was a preacher. He knew he was a true preacher. He knew that he had the word of the Lord. In fact, in the last chapter, Zedekiah had asked him secretly, hey, is there any word from the Lord? But when he's with those buddies, oh, he said, I can't do anything to stop you guys. Do whatever you want to do. Here's a man who's got no sense of direction. When the preacher says, do it, he says, I won't do it. When he's not doing what he knows he's supposed to do, he said, preacher, will you pray for me? When the preacher's in jail or his buddy wants to throw, oh yeah, I'll go ahead and put him in jail. When he's in jail, I mean, this guy is like wavery all over the board. The king is not he that can do anything against you. Okay, now this would not happen in this church, but that would be the equivalent of Pastor Zavodsky being here in the church, and the ladies come and say, you know, we just don't like this lady over here, and we want to kick her out of the church. And pastors say, well, you know, I can't stop you. That's what you know. I'm merely the pastor. This is what Zedekiah is doing. I mean, he's just like, I can't stop you. I can't lift up a finger against you. Talk about total weakness. Okay, now look at verse 7. Now there's an African man. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, he's an African guy, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, he heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. Why did they put Jeremiah in the dungeon? Because the king let him. Ebed-Melech comes and says, and he heard this, and in verse 8, he went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my Lord, these men have done evil in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is. He must have been on a flight from Okinawa to Detroit. He's about to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. So what does the king do? Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. What in the world's going on? All the princes get together and said, king, we think we should throw this man in jail. He said, I can't do anything against you, Ebed-Melech. Hey, we need to get him out of jail. Get him out of jail. Take 30 people, get him out of jail. You talk about shifting policy. You've got a king who's got no set direction in his heart. Wow. Now look at this. It gets very interesting in verse 14. Jeremiah 38:14. Then Zedekiah, the wimpy king, then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him in the third entry, that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Now look at Jeremiah. Then Jeremiah said, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? Here's the situation. Jeremiah's thrown in prison. Why? Because Zedekiah's buddies want to do that, so he lets them. Here's Jeremiah kind of taken up out of the prison. Why? Because one of the other king's buddies says, I want to take him out. Okay, take him out. Finally, the king calls Jeremiah in again. And he says, you know, I need to ask you something. I need you to give me advice. And Jeremiah, why should I give you advice? You're not listening. Why should I even tell you what God says? You are not listening. Why should I do anything for you? If I tell you the truth, you'll kill me. And the king said, no, I promise. Promise. I promise I won't kill you. Jeremiah gives him the same advice. Well, we'll put the story on pause there for just a minute. But I wonder, I still see the young man's face in my mind. His name was Skip. And he called me over to his house. And I said, Skip, why do you need me at your house? Oh, he said, Dr. Zachary, he said, I've got bad news for you. Skip, what do you have bad news for me? I mean, he was a nice guy, typical, you know, young college kid, good-looking guy, happy-go-lucky. You know, he said, no, I got real bad news. What's bad news? He said, my wife left me. She's taking the kids, and she says she's not coming back. Oh, really? What happened? Pastor, this is exactly what he told me. I stood in his house and he said, Dr. Zachary, if you told me right now to take a test, what are you supposed to do to be a good husband? He said, I could write every answer on that test. I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. He said, I just never did it. I heard it and I listened and I know. He said, I just didn't do it. That's the heart of the king in this passage here. That's a Zedekiah heart. I know what the preacher is telling me. I know what God wants. I just don't want to do it. I just don't think I want to do that. Young boy, I won't call his name because it's only been less than 10 years. He was 18 years old. Cute little guy. Short, fuzzy-headed kid, I don't know. He should have been 12 still, but he's 18. And he had been adopted by his stepfather and raised up in the house and just lived there. And all of a sudden, my son tells me, he said, "Dad, this guy, he's got no place to live." I said, "What?" Oh, he said, "No. He got to be 18 years old, and his dad said, 'Happy birthday. You are 18 years old. Tomorrow, you are out of my house. I don't ever want to see you again. Get out of here. I'm tired of paying your bills. I don't like how you are. You just get out of here. You are not, just go away.'" He said, "Dad, this kid had high school graduation, had his birthday. He is now on the streets." "What?" "Oh, yeah. Talk to the father." "Oh, yeah. I understand that, the Bible talks about loving your family. I understand what the Bible says about that. But I don't like the kid. He's out of here. I mean, he's 18 years old. He can't do anything against me legally. I'm kicking him out." "For what?" "I'm just tired of him." Here's a dad who knew exactly what he ought to do. "I'm not doing that." Here's a husband, Skip. He knew exactly what he should have done. "Oh, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that." And what I find is there are a lot of Christians who wish they could live in Louisville. You say, "What do you mean, living in Louisville?" "Oh, yeah, Louisville, Kentucky. I was there about 18 years ago, and I met a very fine black lady who was helping us in a seminar. She was a substitute teacher in the Louisville Public Schools. And she said to me, 'You won't believe what we do in these schools.'" I said, "What do you do?" She said, "We are not allowed by the district. We are not allowed to mark the students' answers wrong on their spelling papers." She said, "We're not allowed to do it." She said, "If a student comes up and they spell the word hate, H-A-T-E-O-X, we're not allowed to say that's not right. We are not allowed to put a mark on there." She said, "The only thing we're allowed to say is, 'Little Johnny, you're doing really good work. And if you go back and work even harder, you might do even better.' That's all we're allowed to say." She, of course, "We got police in the hallways walking up and down because the kids are trying to kill each other." She said, "But we're not allowed to mark anything wrong." And I find that there are a lot of Christian people, and they don't want to take their life spelling sheet to the pastor, and they don't want anything marked off that you've done this wrong. They don't want to take what's going on in their life to this Bible, and they don't want the preacher, the Bible, to say, "This is wrong and it needs to be corrected." We all want to move to Louisville and just say, "You're doing a great job, and everything you're doing is wonderful. And if you just keep working harder, you'll get even better." But you know what? Jeremiah was still saying, "Thus saith the Lord, this is the right thing to do. And if you do the right thing, you'll be okay. And if you do the wrong thing, you're going to be in trouble." And sometimes as Christians, can we just not hear that? Could you just not tell me? I just want someone to stroke me. I just want someone to tell me I'm doing everything good. Years ago, there was a fine music director, many years ago, probably 60 years ago, there was a fine music director, and he was traveling with an evangelist. He didn't realize, because it was a double-talking evangelist, one who said, "I love the Lord," one who said, "The Bible contains the Word of God." He used words straight, and he didn't travel with them very long before he realized this guy didn't really believe the Bible. And they had this big meeting, and they were coming to the founder of this big, huge business. And that evangelist looked at the music guy and says, "We're having a meal with these multimillionaires. Don't you dare bring up the gospel. Don't you dare tell them they need to be saved. Don't you dare. Because we want to get their money." That was the last meeting. The music director said, "This is the direction we're going. I can't go that way." Now, you know what? As Christian people, we got to just flat out ask ourselves, do we have the heart of Zedekiah? That we're willing to throw the preacher in jail, then we're willing to ask him, what are we supposed to do? Then when he tells us what we're supposed to do, we have no intention of doing it. We just want someone to pat us on the back and say, "You're doing a good job. Just keep it up, little boy." That's what Zedekiah wanted. He just wanted people to keep stroking him, people to keep telling him how great he was. I'm in Jeremiah chapter 38. Look at verse 17. "Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel." And he might as well have said, "I'll tell you again. If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand." What's Zedekiah's response to this? He's pretty crazy in his response. In verse 23, he says, "So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape by the hand, and thou shalt cause the city to be burned." And then Zedekiah says in verse 24, "Then said Zedekiah to Jeremiah, Let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die." Wow. What does the king say? "Don't tell anybody we talked about this. Don't tell anybody I told you." If you read the story carefully, he said, "Jeremiah, I don't think I can go out because I'm afraid if I do what you say, there'll be people who'll make fun of me. They'll mock me." So Zedekiah is totally willing to disobey because he doesn't want his friends and his buddies to make any fun of him. Well, let's go to chapter 39. We're almost done. "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city," that's Jerusalem, "was broken up." That means that Babylon's coming in, they're taking over. "And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate." Now, in this next section, I'll teach you something that's really crazy here. You see all these very hard to pronounce words, even Nergal Sharezer, Samgar Nebo, Sarks, all of those fancy words there. If you take time to study that out, what that is telling you, some of those are people's names and some of those are titles of people. What that's saying is, this guy who's basically like the Secretary of Defense came in, and this guy who is basically these were the big shots of Babylon. That's what that list means. They came in, they had breached the city, they were sitting up in this part, you know, up in that part of the city up there. Zedekiah knows exactly what he's supposed to do, but he doesn't go out, he doesn't submit. What he does is he starts running out the backside of Jerusalem, says, "I'll run away from them, maybe they won't catch me." Guess what? They caught him, they caught his sons, they caught the princes, they caught the whole lot of them. And Nebuchadnezzar comes out, and they send him up to a city a few miles away, and they have a meeting. And this is what happens in the meeting. King Nebuchadnezzar, who is one of the cruelest, most powerful kings in all of the ancient times. It's said of Nebuchadnezzar, if you haven't heard the terrible story, that one of the farmers came to him and said, "Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, I only have one son and I'm old and I'm decrepit. Could you excuse my son from the war so he could stay and help me on the farm?" And then Nebuchadnezzar says, "You want your son to help you on the farm? Sure." He told his soldier, "Chop up his son, put him in a bag." Right there, they took his son, they sliced him into pieces, put him in a bag, said, "Here, take your son home. Anybody else not want your son in my army?" That's the kind of person Nebuchadnezzar was. That's just the history of the guy, okay? So Nebuchadnezzar takes Zedekiah up there, and what he does is he takes all of his sons and he kills them right in front of his eyes. And then he pokes out Zedekiah's eyes. So that the last thing he saw was his sons being murdered. That's what happened. Then King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Now take this stupid Israeli king, this puppet king that won't do anything right, send him off to Babylon." And so Zedekiah goes, bound in shackles, with his eyes poked out, he goes to Babylon. Now, here's the interesting thing. Nebuchadnezzar, the unsaved king of Babylon, sends word back saying, "Hey, there's a preacher in Jerusalem named Jeremiah. Would you take good care of him? Take him out of the prison. Make sure he's taken care of. Look at, if you want to see it, because some of you don't believe me, look in chapter 39 and verse 12. I'll go back to verse 11. "Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan," I can't say all these names, "Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, 'Here's about Jeremiah. Take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee.'" The pagan king of Babylon treated Jeremiah with more dignity and respect than the king of Israel did. I mean, the king of Israel throws him in jail, takes him out of jail, cigarettes. The king of Babylon says, "Hey, that Jeremiah is an actual preacher who's telling what the word of God says. You take good care of him." Meanwhile, he's poked out Zedekiah's eyes and killed his son and carried him off captive. Now, what's the end of Zedekiah? This waffling, weaseling, pusillanimous excuse for a man? Oh, he winds up in big trouble, carried off as a laughingstock into Babylon. Why? Because he knew what the Bible said. Because he knew what the preacher said. Because he would have face-to-face meetings with the preacher. But he said, "I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do that. Pastor Zavodsky, I appreciate what you said. Would you pray for us? Would you pray that our family will do right?" Now, we don't plan to do anything God tells us, but just pray for us. Will you do that? We don't plan to tithe because that's where the blessing comes from, Pastor, but you pray for our finances now, won't you? We don't plan to love our children, but you pray that they'll turn out okay, right? We don't plan to be faithful in church. We don't plan to read the Word of God faithfully. But you just pray, preacher, that everything goes well with us. Hey, we don't plan to be honest people. We're going to go to church to see who we can have affairs with, not to see who we can serve. But preacher, you pray for us so things will go well for us. We're going to put on the face and say, "Oh, we're so wonderful." See, hey, you know, let's get in a little bit of trouble. Preacher, pray for us. And that was the heart of Zedekiah. I want to know the truth. I want to hear what the preacher says. I want to know what the Bible says. Oh, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to actually do that. No, I don't want to do that. My friends might make fun of me if I did that. I don't want to do that. It's just like the little boy. I was teaching piano. Yeah, I know it's supposed to play the first line all the way through. Get it right, but I don't want to do that. Say, like a college student, do your homework and don't cheat. Oh, I don't want to. I want to cheat. I want to copy somebody else's paper. And we've got this human tendency that's buried here in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 37, chapter 38 and 39, told to us in the life of Zedekiah. And I got to tell you, the Lord has walked all over me with that passage of Scripture. Because it is very human for us to not want to do what we know is the right thing. We don't want to do it. We just want to say, preacher, pray for us. Pray for us while we're being stubborn and rebellious. And just pray for us. But in our heart, we're not doing the right thing. Okay? So let me ask you the easy question. You say, well, Dr. Zachary, how do I know if I'm doing the right thing? Go through your checklist. Go through your checklist. Check the people in your life. Because I'm going to tell you, if you're not right with the people God put in your life, you're not right with God. Okay, let's just check it out. How are you doing, kid, with your mom and dad? I hate the old man. I hate the old woman. That's not what the Bible says.
Right.
If that's how you're feeling, you need to get right with God. Go on your checklist. How are you doing, husband? How are you and your wife? Wife, husband, how are you doing? Well, we're putting up with each other. Look, you know what the Bible says to do. Sir, are you loving her like God, like Jesus, as much as Jesus loves the church? Well, no, I not that much. Ma'am, are you submitting to him as though he's the Lord? Well, no, I would if he weren't such a jerk. All right. Well, there's a problem there. Because the Bible tells us exactly how the home should operate. And if that's not happening, we need to fix that. Go through your checklist. How are you doing with your kids? I hate my kids. Well, you know, my kids screamed all night. I hated him too. We had our first son, Michael. He didn't go to sleep for 2 years. He was the most screaming baby I ever met in my life. My wife and I used to say, we'll never hold it against each other what we say about this kid. And I mean, I said, honey, if you don't go get him, I'm going to kill him. You know, I mean, he's great. But you know, I mean, there's some people. Have you just let these relationships go crazy? See, well, you don't know what my kids have done to me. Yeah, I know. I've been a kid. Go through your checklist. How are you doing with your neighbors? How are you doing with your boss? And the question comes down to this. In almost every situation that you deal with, whether it's with your parents, or whether it's with your spouse, or whether it's with your children, or whether it's with your employer, or whether it's with your neighbor, what am I supposed to do with my neighbor? Bible simple, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Yep. Okay, and whether it's with, it doesn't matter. How are you and the pastor getting along? Well, you know, I suppose he's okay, I just try to avoid him. You know, well, no, that's not what the Bible says. Just go through your checklist and then check your heart. Do you really want to do what God says? Or are you doing the Zedekiah thing? Hey, would you tell me what God says? I don't plan to do it. Just tell me. Hey, preacher, pray for me. You know, just pray for me. I don't plan to change. Just pray for me. We got to be careful that we don't have this false heart. We'll put the preacher in jail and then ask him, won't you pray for us, preacher? We'll disobey exactly what God tells us to do. Say, now Lord, bless us, please. And God is saying in Jeremiah 37 and 38 and 39, God's making it as plain as he can make it. Go ahead and disobey what I tell you. Go ahead. That's fine. Just go ahead and disobey it. But if you do, it's not going to end up well. If it's going well now, it's not going to keep going well. Zedekiah, what's going to happen to you, buddy? Watch my sons get killed, have my eyes poked out, and be carried off as a slave to Babylon. Why'd that happen? Because I knew what I should have done, but I didn't actually want to do it. And so I just wonder, church, have we come to that place where we realize, number one, truth is obvious. Truth is obvious. There are no surprises about Bible teaching or the preaching of your pastor. Number two, truth must be chosen. You've got to choose to follow the truth. Number three, choosing the truth is not the same as dabbling with truth. Number four, asking God to bless your agenda is not the same as submitting to His agenda. You just got to realize truth is obvious. It's obvious how you should live. It's obvious how I should live. But we have to choose it. We have to actually select it. We can't throw the preacher in jail and say, "Now do pray for us, brother." We can't ignore the clear teaching of God. What's God going to do, preacher? Truth must be chosen. And you say, "Well, Brother Zachary, I did choose the truth. I did. I chose to be saved many years ago." No, truth has to be chosen every day. Now, you don't need to get saved every day. I don't mean that. But some of us have been saved for a long time, but we've been ignoring God for a long time too. And today, I've got to choose to do the right thing. And then tomorrow, I've got to choose to do the right thing. And then the next day, I've got to keep choosing to do the right thing. And if I don't keep choosing to do the right thing, I'm on the path of Zedekiah. I'm on the path that I'm going away. I'm going to get in big trouble. Now, that's the clear teaching here in Jeremiah 37 and 38 and 39. God is not interested, and you're saying, "Amen, amen. Oh, that's good." God's not interested in you saying that unless you're actually doing something about it. What are you doing? Nobody cares if you say amen if your life is phony as a $3 bill. Nobody cares if you say, "Oh, pray for us." God says, "I care about what you actually choose to do." Church, in this invitation, I don't often actually pick the song, but I'm going to play in just a few moments. I'm just going to walk over to the piano and I'm going to play the song, "I Surrender All." Because what I find is in this battle for truth, in this idea where we have to pick what we're going to do and what we're not going to do, it's a matter of surrendering our will. You know what I'm saying? There's just times when we just don't feel like doing what we should do. But when we say, "Lord, I give up. Lord, I give in. Lord, you win. I lose. I'll do what you say. I surrender to you." That is what Zedekiah refused to do. He just refused to say, "God, you take control of my heart." And if we're not careful, we'll be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but we'll really be saying, "Pastor, just tell me how well I've done, and if I work harder, I could even do better. Don't mark anything wrong. Don't tell me to fix anything. Lord, fix our hearts." Let's pray. Lord, we ask you that you would take this very simple sermon.